Heavenly Father, Lord God, I do thank you, Lord, for this chapter in your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the way it hit me and the time that it hit me. And I hope it has that same impact here this morning, Lord, on the folks that are here. Lord, do help us to take in your word, to consume your word, and to let it just infiltrate every part of our bodies and souls, Lord, so that we can just be nourished by it. And help us to do that here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have just divided this morning's lesson into two divisions. The first is Paul's party ignores his advice, and that's verses 1 through 12. And then the second is Paul's party encounters a great storm, and that's verses 13 through 44. Let's go ahead. We'll start with this first division. As the lesson begins, you know, Paul and some of the other prisoners, of course, are turned over to this Roman centurion named Julius for their trip to Rome. Of course, Paul had appealed to Caesar in last week's lesson. We were talking about that. He had the right to do that as a Roman citizen, of course. When Felix was trying to get him to go up to Jerusalem for the trial, he made that appeal. And then we can see how God's hand, you know, is really at work here behind the scenes, orchestrating events to make it happen so that Paul will end up in Rome. It's sort of this coincidence after coincidence kind of a thing that we talked about a few weeks ago. So we can just see that God is sovereign. Things are at work here. And we also see that Luke is with Paul. We see that from verse 1. It's one of those we verses where, you know, it says that where he says we would sail for Italy. We quickly learn that Aristarchus, another friend and fellow worker with Paul, goes along with Paul on this journey as well. Presumably, of course, neither one of them had to do this, either Luke or Aristarchus. And I think, what incredible friendships to do something like that for your friend. You know, friendships can be such a blessing. Good friends can help us a great deal in our times of trouble. And we can do that for other people. We can be friends for people in their time of trouble. You know, one of the things that's kind of interesting, though, that we're really instructed in Scripture to be very careful in how we select our friends. You know, we are told that, that bad company corrupts good character. We're actually told that over in 1 Corinthians 15:33, so we have to be careful who we select as our friends, because our friends are very influential. In Proverbs, we're told, a righteous man is cautious in friendships. You know, we have to be very careful in who we pull into our influential friendship circle, you might say. Well, in verse 3, we read how it says, Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. You know, I thought of really how Julius here actually took, I think, there was a good chance he took a big risk here. You know, Roman law, of course, provided severe punishment, even death, you know, for a Roman soldier that's assigned to guard a prisoner if that prisoner escaped. So Julius really, I thought, had to trust Paul. But Paul, on the other hand, proved trustworthy. You know, he did not escape. And because he was trustworthy on this one occasion, Julius is able to spare Paul's life later on in this lesson. Did you notice that? You know, when the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners at the end in verse 43, Julius trusts Paul in that he won't escape. It reminded me of, you know, how Jesus actually told us that our rewards in heaven are sort of based on the same kind of a principle. You know, if we are trustworthy in the small things, you know, on this earth, we will be trusted with great responsibility, Jesus tells us in heaven. In Luke 19:17, he tells us that. Are you trustworthy? You know, are you trustworthy in just the little things, like making sure that your hours are accurate when you report them at work, that your expenses are accurate? Are you trustworthy with your spouse? You know, are you willing to obey Jesus when he's the only one that's watching? Being trustworthy not only will generate, you know, rewards in heaven, it generates rewards on this earth. And we see that in Paul's life here. His life was spared, I think, because he was trustworthy. Well, the ship moves. It moved slower than anyone had hoped because the winds were against it so much of the time. It finally creates a dilemma. When they arrive at Fair Havens, they have to decide whether they're going to stay there or they're going to move 60 miles over to the west, over to Phoenix, and try to winter the ship there. I couldn't help but think, you know how really universal the problem is that they ran into here, that the crew faced? Do you ever have days when the winds kind of blow against you and you make slower progress than you had hoped for? It happens to me about twice a day. You know, I hardly ever make the progress that I hoped I was going to make when I got up in the morning and left for work. And it does bring storms into our lives almost every day. It's just universal. We make slower progress. You know, we get filled with anxiety because of it. It's a storm. Well, how do you deal with the problems that slow progress creates in your life? That's the decision that Paul and the pilot and the owner and Julius, they have to face that. In verses 9 to 12, we see that each one of these men has a perspective. Paul warns the other three men. He says, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be a disaster, is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and our own lives also." You know, one of the things I thought about, was this a supernatural sort of a vision that Paul had about the future events that he was sharing? I don't think it really was. You know, Paul says it would be disastrous to our own lives as well. That doesn't happen. All 276 men are saved in the end. I think what Paul was doing here was he was really using these lessons from his own life, from his, you might say, his God-given experiences, to try to make a decision on what to do. You know, we read how Paul actually had been shipwrecked before. He'd been shipwrecked three times. You know, he'd spent a day and a half in the open sea, it says. He had a lot of experience. We learn that from 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 25. And that was probably written 4 to 5 years before these events occurred that we read about here. So he was speaking from experience. He had a lot of it. You know, God, I think, gives every one of us experiences that do build our wisdom on how to just deal with the worldly problems that we run into day in and day out, making worldly decisions. And I think we also need to see that other people have experience. They're getting this kind of experience day in and day out, and we can benefit from listening to other people. You know, I thought we could learn something from this incident. Paul gets outvoted. He doesn't get his way. The decision is made by others to move ahead. Also couldn't help but think, as lawyers, you know, we give advice all day long, every day to people. But our greatest risk is that people are going to listen to us. And they're going to do what we say. If they ignore what we say, we can do like Paul said, "I told you so," afterwards. You know, that's one of the risks we have. We don't know really what would have happened here, you know, if the ship would have stayed at Fair Havens. It might have still been destroyed later. You know, we don't know. I mean, they had concerns. It wasn't a very safe place to keep the ship. But just think of how much good comes out of the fact, from an eternal perspective anyway, from the majority decision to ignore Paul's advice. You know, we'll see that Paul, you know, as God's spokesman, has his credibility enhanced. And God is able to use the storm to perhaps bring many people to faith, which otherwise would never have occurred if they had listened to Paul right here at the beginning. You remember, when people ignore your worldly wisdom, you may be absolutely right, but people ignore it. God may be using it to bring great eternal good out of that. I say this so that we don't get frustrated, we don't get angry when people don't agree with us. You know, they may be blundering into some horrible thing, but God may bring eternal good out of that, a lot of eternal good. We don't need to get angry when people won't take our advice on worldly issues. Losing an argument may be a good thing. So my first principle is this: God can use decisions we would never make to great eternal advantage. God can use decisions that we would never make to great eternal advantage. God can use decisions that we would never make to great eternal advantage. We're going to see that in a few moments. Not getting our way is often a very good thing from an eternal perspective. God can use the mistakes that we think others make. He may bring result. He may give us opportunities as a result of those mistakes that other people make to share the gospel. It may enhance our credibility. You know, we may be able to show that we do have patience and we still love people in spite of the fact they didn't take our advice and ignored us. Paul does that. Mistakes can bring good things out of storms. The second division, let's talk about this. I'm going to spend most of the time here. Paul's party encounters this great storm. You know, of course, against Paul's advice, it says your ship leaves port. It says, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and they sailed along the shores of Crete. I couldn't help but notice those words, they had what they wanted. You know, we do that so many times in life. You know, we buy something or we do something and we think it's what we want. You know, we know this is what we want. And it turns out to lead us into disaster. You know, I think of friends of mine who started businesses thinking that that's what they really wanted. They always wanted that their whole life, and it just turns out to be a total mess. You know, financial disaster. You know, I think of Denny Hecker. You know, he kept getting the things that he wanted over and over and over until he's hundreds of millions of dollars in debt. Total disaster. I think of cases I've taken, I think this is something I really wanted, and it turns out to be a total nightmare. You know, thinking that we're getting what we want can lead us into tremendous storms in life, you know, that we never even imagined possible. It does for these men. You know, we can see that they have this horrible experience that they go through. You know, imagine being a sailor or a soldier on this ship. You know, the storm is so violent that you fear that the ship is actually just going to be broken apart and busted up at any moment. You know, they run ropes under the ship just to hold it together. You know, if it's broken apart, you know that you're going to be tossed into this open sea. Have you ever seen the sea when it's really violent? I know some of them, like Gary, have been in seas where there's 70, 80-foot waves. You imagine being in something like that. It's so scary. It just fills you with fear, these high waves. It's October. The water is probably extremely cold. You know, you're filled with anxiety. You can't sleep at night. It continues moment by moment, hour after hour, day after day. It lasts for 14 days. It rages so long, it says, you know, the depression sets in. It says we finally gave up all hope of being saved. No hope at all. It says that the men went without food a long time. They couldn't eat. You know, when I've been in tough places in my life, I find the same thing. I can't sleep at night. I get filled with anxiety for days at a time. You may be in a storm like that right now as we talk. You know, maybe you're having trouble sleeping at night right now. Maybe you're out of work. Maybe, you know, you don't know how you're going to live. You don't know how you're going to make your next mortgage payment or how you're going to make the rent payment. You maybe you wake up at night. You never get good rest. You just can't stay asleep. It's fear. You know, it's fear of the unknown. What's going to happen to me? You know, the men may have been angry. You know, why were the owner and the pilot and Julius, why were they so foolish? Why did we leave port? Why did they make that foolish decision? You know, they could have been upset with themselves. Why did I ever get on this ship? Why didn't I stay on the farm? Why didn't I go get a job in the factory? You know, why am I on this ship? People told me not to do this. I'm never going to see my children again. They're never even going to know what happened to me. I'm never going to see my spouse again. She's not going to know what happened to me. They may just think I abandoned them. I never came home. What's it like to die from drowning? Suck in all that water to the point you can't breathe anymore? How long does it take? 6-7 minutes to die? Can you imagine the fear? You know, I don't have that kind of fear, but I can identify with these men to some degree. I have a kind of a storm raging in my life right now at work. And I've kind of felt these sort of emotions a lot lately. You know, fear, anger, fear, anxiety, fear, sleeplessness, fear, upset stomach. I'm not like the sailors, though. I eat more, not less. When I began working on this week's lesson, it was kind of at the height of my most recent storm. You know, it really couldn't have come at a better time for me. You know, I look for answers more intently, you know, with more focus than I ever would have otherwise. You know, I listened to some testimonies. I was searching for answers. I started listening to some testimonies of other people in storms in their lives and how they cope. It helped me a great deal. You know, let me share a couple of them, things I learned. You know, one man said in his storm that he was told by a friend to read 1 Corinthians 13. Well, that's the love chapter in the Bible. I did that. I really couldn't see how it helped me much. You know, that's the chapter where Paul says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. But after I read it, then that night, as I lay awake, I suddenly started thinking about something. I started thinking about other people. And I remembered, you know, how other people went through these same kinds of trials in their lives that I'm suffering from. And I started thinking about these tenants, for example, in one of our houses. Last winter, wonderful Christian people. They couldn't pay the rent. Their father's out of work. And they're struggling immensely. And I know that they're concerned that, you know, they would lose their place to live. And imagine them laying awake nights thinking about that, worrying about that. What is going to become of us? And my heart just went out to them. I couldn't help but think about my daughter and her my son-in-law and things they were in. You know, he's got a large cyst in his head that pressures his brain. And so they've had all kinds of medical issues and things like that. And I thought of the nights they must lay awake thinking about what's going to become of us. They can't hardly get insurance. You know, he has to work in a very difficult job just to get insurance, you know, from midnight till 8 in the morning in a factory. You know, if this storm did anything for me, if it did nothing else, it caused me to have compassion on people that were in storms with me. You know, thinking about other people in storms. And it started to focus my attention on them. And suddenly I understood the love chapter. You know, now I had some love, some compassion for these people. I wasn't just a resounding gong anymore. I could have real love, real focus on them. You know, it took my eyes off myself for a few moments. And I learned something. You know, I always feel better when I don't have my eyes on myself. It's so hard to do when we're in a storm. We can't look at anything but our own problem. But I could take my eyes off myself for a few minutes. It's better to give than to receive. You know, it made me feel better. I thought about Paul in this week's lesson. He avoids focusing on himself here. Do you notice that? He's concerned about everybody else's fate. Never talks about himself. You know, that's what love is. You know, Jesus, think about him. He was so focused on our fate that he was willing to come to earth and get into the muck with us. You know, to help us change our fate. And he was willing to actually lay down his life for us. He says that it's part of being a friend. Jesus said, you know, greater love has no one than this, to lay down their life for their friend. When we're in storms, we can be a friend to other people that are in storms. You know, we don't have to be self-focused. We can lay down our self-pity, our self-focus like Jesus did, and we can reach out to others who are in the storms. We can use our storm to remind us that others around us are in storms. Use it as that tickler in our brain all the time. Other people are in storms. And that their storms might be far worse than ours. Of course, we never believe that, but we can at least think that's possible. That's how the love chapter helped us, at least helped me, I should say, from 1 Corinthians. I thought of how tough these tenants had, how tough my daughter and son-in-law have. And I thought of other people that have suffered through storms who I could have helped. I never even thought about it seriously. So we'll let your storm, will you let it cause you to empathize with other people? As you go through your storm, no other people are in storms. And make you a more loving person. By doing that, you may also be helping them with their eternal fate. You know, Paul was trying to help the men save their lives in this earthly storm, but by watching him, they might save their lives for eternity. And that same thing can happen with you. He would be saving them from an even worse fate, eternity in hell. And I mentioned I listened to another testimony in my recent storm. Another man said that, you know, he actually accidentally read Romans 8 during his storm. And he came home from work his pregnant wife of 4 months had gone and she was off visiting her father. Then that night when he's in bed, without warning, she comes back with her father during the night and said she wanted a divorce, said that she had gotten an abortion, and she and her father took everything out of the house during the night. And she was upset because his business had gone bad. And he was struggling financially. So she's abandoning him in that. He was filled with sorrow. He'd lost his wife, his unborn child. He was filled with hopelessness. He had fear, like the sailors. What was going to become of him? He couldn't sleep that night after they left. He got up, and he described how he sat in his one remaining chair. And he had a cup of hot water because they took the coffee pot. He opened his Bible, and he landed in Romans 8, and it just came alive for him. It answered the question, what would become of him? It told him that he would become a recipient of a wonderful inheritance. It talked to him about fear. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. See, we as believers, we don't have to be slaves to that fear that overwhelms us when we get into storms. We will have those moments, but we do not have to be slaves to that fear. We don't have to live with that fear all the time. We have received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, we don't need to fear what's going to happen to us because we have been adopted by Abba, our daddy, God. That's what Abba means. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, it says. Co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share the sufferings in order that we may also share in the glory. See, we're in God's family. Our daddy is God. He is telling us through this chapter, don't fear what's going on because of, your life. You don't need to be scared. You are my child. I'm going to give you an inheritance like Jesus, a glorious inheritance, because you are sharing in his sufferings. Then Paul goes on in Romans 8 and he ties our future into our present sufferings this way. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In the testimony I listened to, my friend, he lost his wife in divorce. But God says, that suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in him. Our friend lost his unborn child. God says, that suffering is not worth comparing. Not even that with the glory that will be revealed in us. Our friend lost his business. It was in financial ruin. Paul says, that suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Our friend lost all of his possessions in his home. God says, that suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And we can go on and on. We may one day lose our spouses. We may one day lose our possessions. We may one day lose our jobs. We may even lose our child. We may lose our health. We will lose our health. But the glory that awaits us is so great, Paul is saying. It is so awesome. It is so beyond our imagination that all of these present sufferings that are so overwhelming to us at this moment are not even worth comparing to that. That's what Romans is telling us there. That we need a long-term perspective. That we need to see life in a long-term way. That our future is going to be phenomenal. In this world you will have trouble, Jesus said. That's God's promise to every believer. Whatever our circumstances, we know it is going to get better. Think of non-believers, though. They don't have any such promise. They don't even have hope. Their circumstances aren't going to get better. They're going to get worse. The circumstances now, they lose their wife, it's going to get a whole lot worse. They lose their job, it's going to get a whole lot worse. They lose a child, it's going to get a whole lot worse than that even. They lose their health, it's going to get a whole lot worse. No hope. God, I think, put Romans 8 in his word for us so that we could all have hope. We could all be comforted in our storms. Romans 8 is literally It's the angel in the storm for us. You know, in this week's lesson, God sends an angel to Paul in the storm and gives Paul God's words of encouragement right there in the storm. God wants you to have His words of encouragement in the storm. Romans 8 is that. And He wanted Paul to have His words so that Paul could have hope and that he could have peace right in the middle of it. But He also wanted him to have it so that he could share God's word with other people in the storm with him at the time. And so this is my principle. God wants everyone to have His words in the storms of life. God wants everyone to have His words in the storms of life. God wants everyone to have His words in the storms of life. You know, we all have our Bibles, but they don't do us any good if we don't open them and read them, take them in, take in the Word. You know, I think it's so easy to get complacent and stop reading our Bibles. Summer to me is a kind of a dangerous time where I don't have the discipline that comes through programs like this. I think it's dangerous for many of us. And then on the other hand, you know, many of us, we get so busy with life, you know, that we get completely out of the habit of ever even opening our Bibles. Indeed, many of us, you know, when we start to get into a little storm, the first thing we give up is the Bible. You know, we don't have time for that. That's the optional thing. We're too busy. You know, we're behind. The pressure, the winds slowed us down, so we got to stop reading the Bible. But God wants us in His Word all the time, in the good times and in the bad times. Unfortunately, you know, we may ignore God's Word in storms, but I think we ignore it even more when we're not in storms. You know, when things are going good. You know, we can read it. I know I'm this way. I can read it. It's great. But it doesn't really have much impact on me. You know. But then I get in a storm and I can really read it. And I can just devour it. I can consume it. And it's just like it just becomes part of, you know, just part of my, it's just incorporated into my bones and marrow. I just suck it in, you know, and use it. And God knows this. He knows that we need these storms to really consume His Word and incorporate it into our very souls and our hearts. You know, He creates storms. God creates storms in our lives for this reason. Do you think about that? God creates storms in our lives for this reason. In Amos, in chapter 4, God told Israel, I gave you empty stomachs in every city. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. Yet you have not returned to me. And he goes on in Amos 4 and he describes storm after storm after storm that God sent into the lives of the Israelites to get them to listen to him and to repent. God used a storm in this week's lesson to get the attention of 270 people on Paul's ship and to strengthen Paul's faith. You know, you think about this. Was this storm something that surprised God? You know, he knew he wants Paul over in Rome. He gets up out of the throne, he looks down, he says, oh my heavens, there's a storm. You think that happened? I'm going to have to do something now. No. You know, I didn't plan on this. I better spring into action. No. You know, God could have actually fulfilled his promise to Paul to have him reach Rome a lot easier without the storm. God used the storm. He used the storm to bring all kinds of good that otherwise wouldn't have occurred. What good? Well, Paul's faith. Paul's faith in God's Word. And God's character was strengthened. You know, God came to Paul through the angel in the middle of the storm and promised to save him and his crew. Gave him an express promise that was going to happen. Then Paul sees that happen. And he has enough faith, he repeats it to people. And he sees it happen. Sees the words true. Paul's companions, you know, they would hear of God's promise to Paul, and then they see God carry it out. God promises to save them through the storm, save them from death. Then they may think, well, you know, wait a minute. Maybe we ought to listen to this guy, Paul. He's also promising that his God can save us for eternity from the second death. God orchestrated these events. He created this storm to cause people to, number one, hear His Word, number two, listen to His words, and number three, believe His words, so that they could be saved eternally, not just from this particular storm at this particular time. Storms are one of the greatest tools in God's tool chest, you might say. God could have sovereignly accomplished his plan to have Paul appear in Rome without the storm, but so much more good could come by having him and his companions literally weather the storm the way they did. Storms are God's attention-getting device. You know, he puts us in them to get our attention, to use us while we're in the storm to reach other people that are with us in the storms. You know, they just go together. You know, we're going to see that, you know, that storms and God's word are like peanut butter and jelly. They just go together. You know, one is better. One, you have to have one to enjoy the other in a certain way. A storm without God's word is wasted. But God's word without the storm may fall on deaf ears. The two just go together. So please always remember, God wants everyone to hear his word in the storms of life. God wants everyone to hear his word in the storms of life. He wants you and I to listen to it, and then he wants you and I to deliver his word to others. You know, delivering God's word to others, you know, it's going to require us to share the gospel many times. But it may simply mean, you know, that we demonstrate how we believe God's word in the storm ourselves and the way we live. You know, Paul told the people that he received the words that he shared with them through an angel of the God. It says, whose I am. That's what he said. I received these words from the angel of the God, whose I am and who I serve. You know, Paul had the courage to tell people that God owned him and he served God. He didn't begin by telling them the gospel, but they knew the God that he served, and then he had that kind of faith, and he had courage to tell them, and he wasn't ashamed of it. And then Paul demonstrated a godly attitude. You know, in the middle of the storm, when everyone was hoping that it would stop, praying probably to their God that it would stop, Paul doesn't pray that it's going to stop. He breaks bread. It says in front of everybody, and gives thanks in front of everybody. Gives thanks, you know. We can do that in our storms with other people. You know, we can give thanks to God in the good times, and we can give thanks to God in the middle of our storms. Do it publicly. Pray in restaurants with our coworkers in the storms. You know, I do this with my coworkers. You know, we go to lunch, we say prayer. Most of it, we're in storms a lot. Most of you are probably at work. You know, I think God wants us to show that we trust God to always bring good out of the storms and to show others that we can be thankful while we're right in the middle of the storms. You know, I don't want to minimize the need to share the gospel in the storms, but simply demonstrating, you know, that we have an understanding of storms and how God uses them is going to be a powerful influence on the thinking of other people with us in the storms that don't know God. God wants everyone to hear his words in the storms. You're the source of the word, and you're the recipient of the word, and he wants you to give it out. So will you do as you are doing? You know, keep in the word. Be disciplined. Stay in the word. You know, let it overcome your fears in the storms. And we see how necessary storms really are in life. This is not about getting around the storms. It's about getting through the storms. God knows we need them. God gives us storms. He knows other people need them. And don't get in the blame game. You know, don't start blaming other people when they don't listen to you. Think of it as an advantage, like Paul did. Will you think of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter when you're in a storm, to allow you to have the compassion to share with others and see there's other people in storms? And then will you see Romans 8 as God's angel to you in the storms? Will you not waste storms? Again, storms are God's storms and God's word. They go together, like we talked about, with like peanut butter and jelly. You know, they complement each other. One should not be experienced without the other. You know, God wants everyone to hear his words in the storms. So will you both listen and speak his words? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for storms. Miserable as they are, Lord, we know we need them. We know we need that attention-getting device of yours. Lord, help us to see it that way. Help us to have a long-term focus, Lord. We know that there is a better life ahead of us. We have hope. We know that our present sufferings don't even compare to the glory of what you got in store for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.